sometimes I get emotional over here in these chairs, and I'm not sure if it's emotions towards them of my love and care for them, or if God's just blessing me, or if it's a little bit of both, but sometimes I just get beside myself over here. Just knowing that God is at work in these teenagers' lives, it's truly amazing. I really want to just jump right in tonight. I know it's a school night. We're getting ready for football season. And it's just, nobody wants to be out all night long on a Wednesday. I'm going to do my absolute best to not keep you all night long. But I make no promises. So, I'm going to just open with a set of scriptures, Psalms 63, 1 and 2. By the time you get there, I'll probably be gone. But Psalm 63, verses 1 or 2. And it says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. All right, so I feel like this is appropriate for tonight because my soul does thirst for God. My soul longs for God. My soul desires to have a closer relationship with Him. And where else have I gone to encourage or to build that relationship than right here in this sanctuary tonight? Tonight is my night of expectation and anticipation of what God is getting ready to do in my life, not just today, but in the future, the days and weeks to come. I'm so excited about what God is going to do. So I have thought, as I was beginning to prepare, and I started thinking about this message a few weeks ago, and I told Sister Bobby that two nights ago I had a dream, so if this happens tonight, I'm going to be really sad. I just briefly told Tasha about it either last night or this morning, but I didn't tell her it in its entirety. But I had a dream. I dreamed I was preaching this exact message. I'm about halfway through. Everybody just gets up and leaves. So I don't know if it's a sign like you're not supposed to preach that, or if it was just the enemy trying to come against me and make me second guess myself. So I told Tasha I had a dream that everybody got up when I was preaching, but I didn't tell her I was preaching this message because she'd have been like, yeah, you don't need to preach that message. And I would have listened. But my thought coming in tonight, it's just very simple. It's, are you willing? Are you willing? And my thought as I got ready to prepare is, are you willing to pursue God? Are you ready? Are you willing to go after Him? There's a different Psalms in Psalms 14 and 2. It said, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Are you seeking God? Are you willing to step outside of your comfort zone and to step outside of the box and to really pursue and seek after God? My hope and prayer is that I am, but when I start looking around and I start looking objectively, I feel like a lot of times I am just kind of waiting on God. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with waiting on God. The Bible says, sometimes you just have to be still. And there's so many times in my life I've found that I just needed to be still and just wait on God to move and wait on the next thing in my life to open up. But then there is a time when I have to seek. When I have to pursue, when I have to go after God. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we get these two places mixed up. And we want to pursue when God says, be still. And we want to be still when God says, go. But tonight, I just want to kind of break down what I believe is the reason that some people are just different. Some people are just different. And I see it, and I don't know how you guys look at me. You may look at me as different because I am. But when I a lot of times when I'm studying and when I'm preparing my messages or I'm going to conferences and I'm listening to podcasts or I'm watching preachers and I'm like, they just got something. They're just different. And I tell myself, if I could just be like them, I would be awesome. But what makes me different from them? And I don't know what it is, but I feel like there's just enough favor and an anointing of God that there are certain people that walk in it and their whole dominion is different. They walk differently. They talk differently. Everything about their life is differently because it's under the anointing and under the favor and under the leadership of God. So how do we get to that point where we walk in an anointing and we talk in an anointing and everything about our life is favored and blessed by God? How do we as normal people that aren't televangelists, how do we get to the point where when people see us, they say, man, there's something different about that person. There's something different. And I'm going to tell three stories, and I know that seems like a lot, but you guys know I can talk fast. So if I start to get too fast, somebody just stand up and be like, hey, hold up, you're going too fast. First story found in Luke Luke chapter 5, and like I said, I'm going to talk a lot more than I'm going to actually read. You know how I preach, but as we read throughout Luke chapter 5, Jesus has just traveled to Capernaum. And it says that people, Pharisees and people from all the towns around, every town around, have gathered around Jesus to hear Him talk and to hear Him speak. And they've all gathered around, I don't know, small house, big house. Nonetheless, it doesn't matter. It just says that the crowds have pushed in and Jesus is essentially just standing in a portion of the house and he's stowed up, and there's people all around him. There's people at all the windows looking in. There's people at the doorway that are looking in. There's people on the outside and in the yard and in the garden and on the street, and they're all listening to what Jesus has to say. And people from all around have heard of the healing power and the virtue of a man named Jesus Christ. And there's one man, there's a particular man, the Bible says that he is a crippled man. And he's heard about the tales of this man who has come to heal the sick and to make the lame get up and walk and to open the eyes of the blind. And he says, if I can just get there, I think my situation can change. I think my circumstances can change if I can just have an encounter with that man. So he calls around four of his friends and he says, look, I need you guys to do something for me. I need you guys to get me to Jesus. And so they put him on their cot, they're on his little bed, whatever it is, and they carry him and they get up to the house where Jesus is and they see all the people all around. And they go to the windows and there's no room. They go to the door and there's no way through. And they walk around back and they walk up and down the streets. They're going throughout all the garden and all the yard and they can't find a way to get this man to Jesus. So they get desperate. They're like, we got to do something different. Normal waiting on him is not enough in this moment. We can't just wait till he gets done talking, because what if he leaves in a way that we don't know that he's leaving? What if we don't get to see him? We've got to do something drastic. So they take this man in his cot and they go up on the roof, and I can see it. There's probably two of them on the roof and two of them on the ground, and they heave him up and they get him on the roof and they start dragging him over and they start getting to the point, and I can see them. They're listening to the roof as they're crawling across the roof, and I'm terrified of heights because this just kind of scares me. So they're going across the roof and they're listening until the point where they hear that Jesus is the loudest. They're like, this right here, this is where Jesus is. He's right here. And they start clawing and they start digging. And they hadn't come prepared to tear a roof off. So I see them digging with their fingernails and they're clawing and they're grabbing and they're pulling stuff out of the way. They're desperately, desperately digging. And they open up a place in the roof and they take this man and they lower him down right at Jesus' feet. And Jesus looks at him, and I can see the people looking up as they're just like lowering a man from the ceiling as Jesus is preaching. And he lowers him down. And the guy lays at Jesus' feet. There's not a whole lot said between what this man says or does to Jesus. But I can imagine in this moment, Jesus looks down at a man that lay crippled on a knapsack, lowered down by ropes from the ceiling, and he looks up and he sees four guys' heads peering through a hole in somebody's house that they just tore the roof off. Jesus looks at this man and he says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has changed your whole situation. Now everybody starts murmuring, muttering inside the house. Who is this man that he can just cleanse people of their sins? And Jesus knows what's going on. And he says, hey, is it easier for me to say get up and walk or that his sins are forgiven? Nonetheless, his sins are forgiven because I have the authority to say that his sins are forgiven. And he has the power to get up and walk. And the man gets up immediately, takes up the sack that he was carried in on, throws it over his shoulder, goes out praising God. I love what the end, and I think this is NIV. I really don't even know what Bible I'm reading now. No, it's the New King James Version. Okay. I love the way mine reads. It says, the people are all filled with fear and glorify God, saying, we have seen strange things today. I bet that's some strange things. Could you imagine being in a room and all of a sudden hear a noise? I was in the house one time and I'm chasing a rabbit, and I'm gonna go back to where I'm preaching one time. But one time I was in our room, me and Tasha, late at night, I kept hearing this noise and I went outside. I'm like thinking I'm gonna like shoot a robber, and there was an armadillo trying to crawl under my house. Could you imagine like this? Could you imagine being in a room with Jesus and like you just hear this noise and like little trinklets start falling down from the roof, and all of a sudden this dude gets lowered down that's crippled and he gets up and he walks out healed? Wow. And I'm going to rush through my stories because the stories are good, but the ending is better. So I'm trying to get to the ending. Turn right in your Bible. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. We all know this story. We all learned it in the nursery as kids. I would sing the song, but I'm not a singer. I'm a preacher. If my brother was here, I'd tell him to sing the song, but... It says that Jesus is entering and passed through Jericho. He's going through the streets of Jericho. And it says that there's a certain man who is short. He's a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. So it says that there's this man, and he's short, and there's crowds all around him. Just again, Jesus is entering into the city. And there's crowds all up and down the sides of the roads as Jesus is walking in. Like going to the park during the parade, you better get there early or you're not going to get to see as all the pretty girls drive by in the cars. So Jesus is one of the pretty girls. He's driving by in his car and everybody's looking by trying to see him. And Zacchaeus is in the back and he's looking and he's trying to wiggle his way up front. They're like, get away from here, Zacchaeus. We don't want you here. You're mean. And so they're being mean to poor little Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus isn't really all that nice of a guy. See, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was from the family of Abraham, so he was Jewish by birth, but yet he had kind of turned sides and he started collecting taxes from the Jewish people for the Romans of the area, and he was really against them. So all the people disliked Zacchaeus, and he kind of had this, like, you know, little man syndrome. You ever heard little man syndrome? Think like Lord Farquaad from Shrek. Yeah, like this little bitty tiny man, but he like just builds huge castles. Like he wants to have the big personality and big persona, but he's actually a small guy. So he's built up this big persona, but now is the moment when he wants to see Jesus, but nobody will let him through. And I can probably see this guy's probably a pretty dignified man. He's got power. He's rich. He's built up this big persona, and he's trying to see Jesus. But something shifts in his mentality, and he says, you know what? I don't really care about my dignity. I don't really care about what people say. I don't really care about what people think. I have to see Jesus. So he knows the road that Jesus is on, and he goes up ahead, and he climbs up a sycamore fig tree, and he gets up above the crowd so that he can look down and see Jesus as Jesus comes by. And as Jesus comes by, he looks up in that tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down. Part of the song again. But as Jesus is coming, he looks up in the tree, and he sees Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, get down from there. What are you doing? And Zacchaeus is like, I'm just trying to see you, and now I saw you, and now you're talking to me. And Jesus is like, get down. We're going to your house. We're going to eat. We're going to, like, just have a friendship. And all the people, again, start muttering and murmuring. You know how that is when you start getting to the place in your life where you feel like you're getting closer to God, or you're trying to have a better relationship with God, or maybe even now, you know, in a service, and you feel like that stirring of the Holy Spirit, and you're like, I really would like to go pray about my situation. I really like to go talk to God about what's going on, but all these people are going to talk about me. So Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, and he tells him, he says, and first, Zacchaeus, before even Jesus offers up any kind of reward to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus is like, look, I know I've probably done people wrong. I've done lots of bad things. I'm going to take half of all my possessions, and I'm going to give them to the poor. And anybody that I've sinned against or done wrong, I'm going to give them back four times what I've taken from them. And Jesus is like, whoa, salvation has come to your house today. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and save the one that was lost. There's something about a comfort zone that we get to this moment of life, it's just hard to break the mold. It's hard to break the barriers. You know, if I were to ask, I believe everyone in this room would raise their hand. If I were to ask, who wants to have a really, really close and great personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Every one of us would say, yeah, I would love to have that kind of relationship with Christ that I see these other people have. But are you willing to go the distance? Are you willing to do something different? In Psalms 14, I read that God is actively looking for those who seek Him, for those that pursue Him. We all say, man, I wish I had a better relationship with God. I wish I walked in the power and the anointing and the favor of God like I see these other people doing, like I see my preacher idols doing. I wish I had that kind of relationship. They must have just been born in the anointing. They must have just like had it just, they stumbled across it one day and was like, oh, I've got a great relationship with God. That's not how it works. In anything in life, you don't just get rich quick. But by hard work and perseverance, you gain and attain a relationship with Christ from seeking and pursuing Him. By being willing to step outside of the crowd and say, look, just a little is not enough. Just to be in the presence of the room when the man's lowered down, that's not enough. I want to be the man that gets your attention. Just being standing on the side of the road and watching you ride by or walk by with your disciples, that's not enough. I want to be the man that's willing to climb the tree so that you look up and say, I'm coming to your house. And one last story as I close. I may have rushed through this faster than I thought, but then again, I got a problem with rambling. This story is found in three of the Gospels. I'm going to read it out of Mark chapter 5. When I say read, you can follow along in Mark chapter 5. So setting up, Jesus was in Capernaum again. And it says that he travels across the sea to set a man free who is tortured by demons. And he gets back on his boat and he travels back. So in my mind, he travels back to Capernaum, or at least somewhere in the general area, because he had left there and now he travels back. So Jesus is in that area, and it says that the crowds begin to grow around him. And there's a... Don't get ahead of myself. So as Jesus is walking through the crowd, and all of a sudden, he feels... Well, he says virtue. He feels power leave his body. And he turns and he asks, "Who touched me?" And there stands a woman. But first, let me tell you about this woman's life before we get into her encounter with Christ. It's a story that most of us know. If you spend any time in church, if you've heard me preach very few messages, I've spoken about this woman multiple times. But for some reason, I always come back to her story. So there's a woman, and it said that she'd been facing an issue of blood for 12 years. Could you imagine? Some of my teenagers are just 12 years old. Some of the kids that I get are just 12. 12 years. Think back 12 years ago. Where were you? What were you doing? What kind of job did you have? You may have still been in high school. Whatever it is, from that point till now, dealing with the same issue day in and day out, she spent all that she had on physicians and doctors, and her prognosis never got any better. If anything, they told her, "You're getting worse." We can't do anything else for you. We're sorry. And see, the thing about this time frame is a woman with an issue of blood, she would have been an outcast. She was no longer welcomed in her home, in her town. She had to spend all of her days outside of the village. She was broken and alone and I'm sure hurting and dealing with issues. But she heard about a man . She weighed out the consequences. I can either stay out here on the outside of the village and let him pass by through my city, or I can go to the village. Maybe I see him. Maybe I have an encounter. Maybe I touch him. Maybe he touches me and I'm made whole. Or maybe he gets rid of my affliction. Maybe I don't see him. Maybe someone else sees me and they chastise me and they turn me away and never let me get into the city. Maybe somebody murmurs and mutters about what I am and who I am and what I'm doing here because I don't belong. She has this moment where she says, "It doesn't matter anymore. I'm sick and tired of the way that life is. Something has to change. No matter the consequences, no matter the price, I'm going to see this man named Jesus." So she leaves and she enters the crowd full of people, and I can see her. She's you know, wiggling through, and excuse me, and she's got her head down, hoping that no one would notice. And she's going, and she's pushing, and she's pulling, and she's trying to get people out of her way. Excuse me, I've got to get to the front. Excuse me, I need to be up there. Can I get up there? And she almost gets there. She gets right outside of the grasp of Jesus. And she sees her miracle start coming into motion in her mind. And all of a sudden, he turns to walk away. See, someone else had a problem and he was going to check on them. But in that moment, her miracle was fleeting. In that moment, the only thing that mattered to her was the desperation that she had come so far and she had got so close to the man that they call Jesus, to the one that could set her free from her affliction, the one that could change her situation, the one that could change her circumstance. She got so close. But now he's walking away. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't lay it out quite like this, but I see in an act of desperation, a lunge. She reaches out, she crawls just to touch the hem of his garment. Just to barely reach out and just touch the smallest little bit of clothes, just to barely breeze his shirt. And immediately, the Bible says that her affliction, her blood dried up. And Jesus stops. It's my favorite part. I love that she's healed, but this is my favorite part. Jesus stops and he turns around. And somebody touched me. Peter, you know Peter, he's kind of brash and likes to chop people's ears off and stuff. Talks to Jesus like he's a lower level. What are you talking about? Everybody touched you. Well, you're crazy, Jesus. You look around at all these people. Everybody touched you. Everybody that you're walking by is reaching out to touch you. There's a multitude of people here. Everybody touched you. But I see Jesus look at Peter and he looks him dead in the eye. He says, no, somebody touched me. They didn't put their hand on me. They didn't rub up against me. Somebody touched me. Someone had an encounter with who I am. Somebody's situation changed because they reached out with faith. And now, here's the dilemma once again. A woman that's not supposed to be there. All of these people know her face. They all know who she is. They all know how she's lived and her problems and her issues. And they know that she's not supposed to be there. And I can see her with a hood up over her head. And she silently crept back into the crowd of people. And Jesus is turning around and he's saying, who touched me? She has one of two options. She can go home with the healing that she just got and pretend that, I don't know. He must be crazy. Or I can come to terms with the fact that I touched him. Facing repercussions, facing possible chastisement. So she falls at his feet with fear and trembling and she says, it's me. I'm the one that touched you. The Bible says she goes on to tell him the whole truth, her whole story. Starting 12 years ago, the whole story of how she got to the point that she was so desperate that she was willing to crawl on her hands and knees to just barely touch the man, to barely even touch the hem of the garment of the man who might change her situation. And then he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." And if your Bible doesn't say whole, if it says well or good, or whatever it is, get you a pen, scratch it out, you write whole. It says, "Your faith has made you whole. Go and be healed of your affliction." Two separate issues. Complete wholeness, restoration, and a cleansing from an affliction. She was already cleansed at the touch, but by word and by faith, she was made whole. I am closing, and I don't think I have a piano player. Tasha, I hate to throw this on you, but can you find me something? Are you willing? Three simple words. Are you willing? You know, I'm not much into forced participation. I'm not. That's not my style. I don't really like it when people do it to me either. I grew up. And there are certain times for everything. I mean, that's just how it happens. But as a kid, I grew up in church. And they're like, "Everybody up, we're doing a Jericho march. Everybody." You know, it's just sometimes I don't feel like forcing people to have an encounter with God. There are certain times, I believe, next time I get up here and preach, God may lay it on my heart and I have everybody get up and we're doing a Jericho march. Like I said, I'm not much into forced participation. But I refuse to leave this service without giving you an opportunity. An opportunity to change your situation. An opportunity to change your circumstance. Whatever affliction you face, I know a man who's in the life-changing business. Are you willing? If you will, just stand. That's as far as I'm going to force you to do anything. See, I believe that our God, I believe that Jesus Christ is a gentleman. And a gentleman always says, "Ladies first." A gentleman will never force himself on you. Maybe you're crippled with fear. Maybe you're sick and afflicted. Maybe you're facing an impossible situation. Maybe it's at your work. Maybe it's with your husband. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's with your finances. Maybe it's with your career choice. I don't know. Maybe you've got a bad report. Maybe your health is failing you. Maybe it's a situation that's been going on for 12 years. Maybe it's something that you just heard about today. But I can tell you one thing. Restoration is here. healing is here. Salvation is here. The provider is here. The defender is here. He is here. But the problem is you. Because you are there and He is here. He was in the center of a room speaking, but yet four men decided to claw the roof off of a building to lower down a crippled man right at Jesus' feet. He was walking down the street and somebody decided, I've got to see Him. I'm going to crawl up a tree and lose all my dignity and lose all my pride just to catch a glimpse of the man that they call Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was in the middle of a crowd going to see somebody else's situation, going to touch a little girl who was dying. When a woman said, I'm not going to let my miracle flee from me. I've come too far. I've done too much. I'm too close now to give up. We have to make a conscious decision, church, of whether we are going to stand idly by and wait and hope that we have an encounter with Christ, or we can get down on our hands and knees and we can crawl and beg and cling and go after God, pursue Him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your mind, with all your strength. Whenever we pursue God, we find Him. If you're willing to step out, a step out on faith, a step out of your pew, a step down this aisle, if you're willing to step out, I believe God is willing to meet your situation and to change it right here, right now, today. But I believe you're going to have to move. I know God can meet you wherever you are. God can change your situation right here on the way home in the car. But sometimes we have to make an act of sacrifice, an act of selflessness to give up our pride, to give up our dignity, and to not care about the people who are going to mutter and murmur and to say, I am going to see my situation change today, right now, right here. And if that's you, I believe that the one who has the power to change your situation is in this room. So as they come, can y'all come and do this drama? Is that okay? If you're not down here to pray, I want you, with everything that you have, with lifted hands, with prayers, I want the fervent prayers of righteous people that are still in their pews to be praying over these people. And if you feel led, you come grab somebody the hand, you lay hands on them, and I believe that we're going to see some situations changed.